Nurse?
Good morning. Please turn in your copy of God's holy and inspired word to Matthew chapter 16, where we will read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 16. And I will open us with prayer before I begin to read. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we are not the kind to hear something once and fully believe it in our hearts, even if we can confess it with our mouths. But we need to hear your word repeated to us over and over again. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would make use of the word preached, that you would bless this humble means of grace to convert sinners and to convince them of their need of you, and to strengthen our faith as we look to you, we look to the threats of your word and take them seriously, and look to the promises of your word and rest upon them as a soft pillow, and look to your instructions also that we may take them to heart and do the things that you have required us to do, even as we are strengthened by believing the things about you that you call us to believe. I ask that you would use me, that you would calm any of my nerves, and that I would be able to speak clearly to this people from your word, that you would purify my speech, that I would not say anything vain, but would only say that which reflects what you have told us in your word, that we may take hope in your gospel, and that we may be comforted by the many promises you have given us, and through that comfort, be able to turn our eyes toward your kingdom and the work that you have called us to do, that we might not just seek comfort that we may be comfortable, but that we may seek comfort so that, being strengthened by you, we may live as an example and also live to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And Tyler, you didn't happen to drink out of this water glass, did you?
I did.
You did? If you would, I would really appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah, I saw that. Yeah. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is God's holy and inspired word. When I was about 10 years old, my father and my uncle bought an airplane. And unlike a car, kids, an airplane has two places that you can fly it from just in case something happens to the pilot. And Dad would often let me fly the plane. And I can remember when I was 10 years old, just turning it over to one side to look at the ground, and then I would turn it over to the other side. And I'm sure you've looked up in the sky on a day when there's a few clouds and you've thought, that cloud looks like a teddy bear, that cloud looks like a snail. Well, I was doing that with the dams that we would fly over, and I'd point out to Dad, Dad, that one looks like this and that. That was a lot of fun. And as I grew older, what I began to understand about planes is you can't just endlessly do this and not look at your instruments on the dash. That's dangerous. But the whole time while I was doing this, my dad was not just looking at the ground, but he would be looking at the instruments and making sure that everything was where it was supposed to be, that we had enough airspeed so that the plane didn't fall out of the sky, that we weren't getting too close to the ground. And if you're going on a long trip, you want to watch your compass and make sure that you're holding your course to get to your final destination. And if we can extend this metaphor for the purposes of understanding our text, you can think of it as though the disciples just had their eyes on one instrument, and that was the fuel gauge. And they were staring at it, watching it get low, and not keeping track of their course, where they were going. And Jesus sought an opportunity to correct them so that they might steer their eyes in the right direction and not just worry about what he had already promised would be provided for them in the journey. This really is, I don't really want to say an illustration, but it's an outworking of something Jesus had said earlier in Matthew 13. That a farmer went out to scatter seed, and some of the seed fell among thorns. And when that plant grew up, the thorns that were around it choked it out so that it didn't bear fruit. And when Jesus explains this parable, he says, you can think of the thorns as the cares of this life that choke the word of God and keep it from bearing fruit. And that's really where the disciples' eyes were trapped on the cares of this life. And all those cares kept their eyes from where Jesus would have them. And so if you want to state the exhortation I have for you in the negative, it would be, don't let the cares of this life keep the word from bearing fruit or choke the word. And if you wanted to put it in the positive, it's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the fuel gauge, the fuel that you need, will be added unto you. And so let us begin first by looking at verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now, maybe one of you has an NIV translation. And in the NIV, that might actually be a more accurate translation. I can't say that definitively. But you could read that verb, reach the other side. You could also read it as when they went to the other side. And that really doesn't make any difference in the final analysis, other than perhaps this conversation happened on the boat. And that can kind of help us get a picture of what was going on. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've really wanted to have a conversation with someone and you found that being in a car together while you were going somewhere and both looking out the front window provided an opportunity to have kind of a sensitive conversation. And perhaps Jesus had sought such an opportunity with his disciples as they were seeking to hold their course in their boat while they were going over to the other side. He would have them hold a certain course in their life away from this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees that would tempt them. This warning that he gives in verse 6, in the midst of them going over to the other side, and the circumstance that they forgot to take bread, he says in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." It's a very adamant warning. He gives two words to command them, watch and also beware. And this word beware actually might be a nautical or a sailing term, which actually means to hold your course. And in context, to hold your course away from the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we know by verse 12 that when he says leaven, he's not talking about leaven. He's actually talking about teaching. And so we are able to identify the word leaven as a metaphor for teaching. But what we're not told is, why is this a fitting metaphor for the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And so really, it would call upon his disciples to meditate upon the word of God, to think, why is their teaching, why is leaven a fitting metaphor for their teaching? And anyway, we have to think back on what Jesus has said earlier in the book of Matthew, that we might come to an understanding of these things. And if you look back on Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus actually uses leaven as a metaphor in the positive for the kingdom of God. He told them another parable, verse 33 of chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, what he's saying here, we can see illustrated in the world even today. We look back on the beginnings of that New Testament church. And it started among a small, shabby group of fishermen on a narrow tract of land in the northern part. Just kind of a foolish beginning, very small. But over time, the gospel has infiltrated the whole world to where today there isn't a single continent on which our Lord Jesus Christ isn't worshipped. There's people in this room of various different origins and different colors who are all worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what a wonderful thing that this leaven of the gospel has spread throughout the whole world. And that's leaven in the positive. And I think that infiltration is what Jesus is speaking of here when he talks about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that just as the teaching of our Lord infiltrates the world, false teaching can infiltrate us. And I think they were particularly infiltrated because of a sin within them called the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. And when back in chapter 15, when Jesus had been accosted because he and his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, it wasn't because they were concerned about germs, but it was a tradition of the Pharisees, to the elders, to wash their hands before they ate in case they ate something unclean. And Jesus shows how they actually make their tradition more important than the word of God. And he says something in verse 11. He says, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Speaking of the sins that we let come out of us, this is what defiles us. And that was true, but his disciples, for them, it really wasn't good enough. And they came up to Jesus in verse 12, and it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" In other words, Jesus, you embarrassed us in front of our friends, the Pharisees. And we see that they were being infiltrated by the fear of man and open to the suggestions of the Pharisees in a way that we might be open to because we fear man not being willing to share the gospel and things of the like. Falling to temptation because of the fear of man, letting that yeast, that leaven, infiltrate us. But it doesn't just infiltrate, but it also has its effects. It inflates. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus begins to preach to the heart, whereas the Pharisees just had an external righteousness. And in verse 21 he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the fire of hell." You know, we can think of ourselves, we can be proud that of the fact that we've never broken the sixth commandment when we think we've never killed anybody. But really, murder is simply the very last act on a whole string of thoughts, words, and deeds. These grudges that we hold, the filthy things that have come out of our mouths or entered our minds concerning our brothers, that is truly murder in the heart. And these things make us in danger of the fire of hell. And Jesus was trying to pierce that Pharisaical self-righteousness that inflates us and makes us think that we are more righteous than we are. And that's what leaven does. It blows up the lump of dough, fills it with air, and it looks like more food than it is. And Jesus goes on to say, "You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who has looked at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that sin of fornication and the violation of the marriage covenant that ends in adultery, that is simply the last act on a whole string of thoughts, words, and deeds that led up to that final commission of that infidelity. But really, the music that we allow ourselves to listen to, the movies that we allow ourselves to watch, the thoughts that enter our minds, our own attempts to please our own bodies, are a violation of this same commandment. And Jesus would, through his preaching, seek to puncture that bubble caused by the leaven that inflates us and causes us to think of ourselves as more righteous than we are. And this was a very recent interaction that Jesus had had with the Pharisees. Back to Matthew chapter 15, where it had said that they had asked him about washing hands. And he says in verse 3, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So that for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Just to explain, they had this tradition called Korban, where, you know, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, and naturally we think, take care of them in their old age. But if you instead give that money to the temple, you are released from those bonds of honoring your father and mother. We tend to think that self-righteousness is just an elevation that requires us to obey more than that we think that legalism is just requiring people to obey more than God has called them to. But that's really only half of it. See, what legalism does is it raises the bar on those things that I feel like I'm good at. And it lowers the bar of interpretation on those things that I'm not so good at. And so if I'm not good at honoring my father and mother, I don't work hard to interpret what does it mean to honor my father and mother. And then I add other commandments to say I'm really good at doing these things. And we are in danger of this as Reformed people. I believe in the regulative principle of worship, that we approach God and we give him only the worship that he has commanded of us. We don't invent new ways to worship God out of the vain inventions of our minds and our hearts. But so often it can be we are very proud of that fact. And we end up speaking against and backbiting and maybe even being cruel with our words to our brothers and sisters who may be failing more in that area, but are often more faithful in prayer than us, often do a better job at loving one another than us. And so we need to be careful that we are not inflated by even good teaching, but hold ourselves in the proper perspectives and allow the Word of God to puncture our self-righteousness, to get to the heart, to see where am I an offense to the Lord. So this teaching was influencing them. It was inflating the Pharisees. And if we go back to our passage, Matthew chapter 16, we also see that it was spoiling them. See, in the old world, they didn't have those envelope packages of dry yeast that we get from the grocery store. But they would take a lump of sourdough off of a larger lump, and they would keep that, and they would mix that into fresh dough, and then it would have the effect of raising the rest of the fresh dough. But if that was left too long in place, it would start to rot that loaf, and it would spoil it, and it would be inedible. And so we see with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were so influenced and they were so inflated by their own teaching that it had spoiled them to the gospel, to where they continued to test Jesus over and over, even though he had proved himself. And take a look with me at verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. If you want to know what he means about the weather, I could probably explain that later. I want to keep track of my time. But ultimately, this attempt to test him was what Jesus said was adulterous. You see, sometimes people in the Bible, they want to receive a sign from the Lord, and he doesn't have to grant that, but he graciously does, because their desire really is to believe and to obey. But the reason the Pharisees were asking a sign is they wanted one more reason to not believe. They wanted one more reason to hold on to their love affair with their sin. And they didn't like Jesus' preaching that came and popped their bubble of self-righteousness. But they wanted to hear teaching that simply affirmed them where they were at. Now, the text doesn't say exactly any of these things about leaven. This is really part of my own meditation on these things, and I'm open to being proved wrong. I think the point was the disciples were supposed to turn their eyes to think about how can we fall prey to the Pharisees and the Sadducees' teaching. And I think he says Pharisees and Sadducees because they already didn't like the Sadducees. And when he lumps them together, they're able to see, oh, there's things about the Pharisees that are just as bad as the Sadducees, whom we don't like. And while I was studying this, I looked at another commentator, and he actually, without me looking at him, came to the same three conclusions that I came to about what leaven means, and that was very comforting for me. But anyway, all that aside, the disciples really didn't get it, did they? It says in verse 7, and they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. And it's almost comical that they came to this conclusion, but really in another sense, this is also spiritual adultery. You see, because their eyes were so focused on those things that Jesus has already said, I will provide these for you as you seek the kingdom of God. And you don't have to worry about these things constantly. But simply go in the way that I have said, and these will be provided for you. And so Jesus seeks to correct them. But Jesus, aware of this, verse 8, said, O you of little faith. And I think this very saying was shared with you last Sunday, if I'm right. You might recognize that this isn't the only place in the book of Matthew where Jesus says this. If we go back a little bit to chapter 14, where Jesus was walking on the water and Peter asked if he could come out. Jesus calls him out and Peter begins to walk on the water. In verse 31, verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so Peter was looking at his circumstances and doubting the Lord. Then he says it before this as well in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Where they're on the boat together. And if you visit this passage, this parallel passage in the book of Mark, it actually says that a disciple came and said, O Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Really doubting his provision. And he spoke to the wind and the waves and he calmed them. And then he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And so he keeps saying this over and over. But the first place that he says this is in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I'll just keep reading. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I think this phrase that Jesus keeps repeating throughout his ministry over and over, O you of little faith, it's actually one word in Greek. And I think what he is doing is something called a tagline. It's where there's a larger idea. There's a whole sermon connected to this phrase that he's calling them to remember. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, it's like he's saying, weren't you listening to the sermon that I preached last Sunday? Did you not take those words to heart? And that really should call us to pay attention here, to read the passage ahead of time before we get to church on Sunday. That we might really be prepared to take hold of the promises of God. To know what kind of exhortation the pastor might give us before we even get there. To have some questions on our mind before we hear the word preached. This is God's means of grace. And we do well to pay attention to it rather than let our minds wander. And really, this is the first way in which those weeds, those thorns in our lives, that those cares that choke out the word of God are uprooted. By taking stock of the promises of God. By having verses that we have memorized in troublesome times, experiencing the death of a loved one. Remembering the words of Job, some of the oldest words in the scripture. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God. And being comforted by those passages, being comforted by the promises of God when we experience the temptation of social peer pressures, when we are tempted to not share Christ with others because they will think poorly upon us. Can we remember some promises and ask ourselves, can anyone else here in this room who's tempting me to want to please them give me a promise like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And through the strength of that promise and out of thankfulness, be able to open our mouths and even say, you know, it really offends me when you use my Lord's name in that way. Could you say something else? And to be able to open our mouths and share the gospel of our Lord who has earned a right to be heard. And so we need to take stock of the promises of God. And remember that larger idea connected to that phrase, O you of little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Verse 9, do you not yet perceive? This word means understand, and it brings a question to our minds. What does he mean? Does he mean, do you not yet understand this riddle that I've put in front of you? Or does he mean, do you not yet understand my ability to provide for you? And I think it's actually both. Because if we look back on Matthew chapter 15, a Canaanite woman was actually, her great faith was praised when she was able to solve an even more difficult riddle than the disciples failed at. She had a daughter who was possessed by a demon, and she knew that only Jesus was able to meet her need. And so she kept calling out after him in prayer. Son of David, have mercy on me. Even in the midst of the disciples saying, you need to send her away. And even Jesus saying, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she comes to him and says it again, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he says something to her that sounds very derogatory and shocking. He says in verse 26, of chapter 15, and it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she could have been offended by that and walked away from the word of God. But instead, great faith kept her eyes upon the word of God and let her bear the offense. And she stuck around long enough to figure out, he's not calling me a dirty dog. He's not calling me a street dog. But he's calling me a house dog. One that lives under the table, that is cared for by the master. And she is able to answer with great words of faith, solving the riddle of the word of God. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. even showing great faith in that she understood she wasn't asking for a great and expensive feast from her master. But what she was asking was simply crumbs for him to provide. It is just crumbs for you to be able to do what I'm asking you to do. And so Jesus says to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And wouldn't this call us to dwell long with the Word of God? To understand it, to endure the initial offense that it sometimes gives us. When we reach those passages in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that are often an offense to our flesh. To be able to dwell with them long enough and believe that there are great things promised to me in the Word of God and I should take those promises to heart. And so, really, great faith, rather than just simply being locked into all these things that are stressing us out and even interpreting God's Word according to what stresses us out. Interpreting God's Word as though every bit of it was just simply to be therapy. To just only give us comfort. This comfort ought to cause us to be able to be comforted and then look to what the Word of God has to say so that we might understand it and not read our own ideas into it as the disciples do and as the woman, the Canaanite woman, did not. He goes on saying, do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered. Just a little Bible trivia here for you. Do you know how many baskets were gathered after the feeding of the 5,000? Somebody want to answer? 12. How many baskets were gathered after the feeding of the 4,000? That's a little harder. 7. Actually, in the book of Mark, Jesus actually makes them answer him out loud. Come on, how many baskets did we gather the first time? 12. How many baskets were gathered the second time? 7. And I think what we're being pointed to here is Jesus would have us remember the specifics of how God has provided for us. The specifics of how we have experienced him answering his promises in our lives. I want to ask you, can you name 3 prayers that you have prayed that God has answered? You can treasure up those experiences. God actually does answer prayer. And then the next time I pray, I can recall those things. God, I have seen you do great things. Last time I was here, we read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David went off to fight Goliath and Saul didn't believe that he could do anything. And David recalled the experiences of tending sheep. And he said, I was out tending sheep, I'm paraphrasing here, and one was attacked by a lion and I was able to deliver it, and then I killed the lion. One was attacked by a bear and I killed the bear. And his ultimate conclusion from his experience was, the God who is able to deliver me from the paw of the lion and to deliver me from the paw of the bear is also able to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And even as we read the promises of God in the scriptures, we would be instructed to store up treasures of how we have experienced him answer his promises in our lives. And how Christians who have been missionaries and one another, we would encourage one another, telling one another how God has answered our prayers, being strengthened by the fellowship in our hard times. And so Jesus would call them to remember his word and how his word had shown to be true in their lives. And having comforted them, by reminding him of the promise that he was going to provide for all of their needs, even as they sought the kingdom of God. You know, comfort was not the whole purpose of what he was saying. But he wanted them to be comforted by the promises so that they could steer their eyes on what was immediately before them. To seek the kingdom of God, to avoid this temptation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How am I being led astray? How is the fear of man creeping into my life and controlling my life, controlling my decisions of what I do, steering me away from the promises of God and delighting in them? And so steering them right, getting them to hold their course, he just simply presents the riddle to them again. Then it says in verse 11, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Doesn't tell them the answer. He just repeats himself. But then they get it this time. Because being comforted by the promises of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the bread, all the provision, all the friends that you may lose in the process will be added unto you. And then they got it. Verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I want to ask you, is this the last time they're going to need to learn this lesson again? Clearly, they fail again and again. And they always need to keep those promises before them. He's going to say to them one more time before he leaves them, "O ye of little faith," that is recorded. And we need to keep the word of God, the promises of God in our memory. And we need to treasure up those experiences of how we have experienced his provision according to his promises in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would sink deep in our hearts. That during hard times, during times of temptation, we would remember the promises in your word. Heavenly Father, that we would not be led astray by either self-righteousness or the fear of man. We keep track of when we are committing spiritual adultery against you, wanting friends in this world more than we want your friendship. But Heavenly Father, strengthening us by your promises, may you send us out to do your will, that we may glorify you and enjoy you. Help us to strengthen one another, reminding one another of what we have learned from the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.